Blog Talk Radio.
Unmeasured. We thank you, O gracious Heavenly Father,
for sitting us together in unity once again around the spectrum. Father God, we're coming from the north, south, east, and west, God. But we know, Lord, that we're coming together as pilgrims through this barren land, God. But we know that this place is not our home, God. This is just a temporary holdover. But you have a heavenly mansion for those of us that are living according to your command. And Father God, I'm asking you to anoint these lips of clay tonight to bring a rhema word to those that may or may not know of you and the pardons of their sins. Father God, I'm asking you again to grace me, your servant, with words of encouragement and words of wisdom to those that are hurting deep within the epitome of their souls. Father God, we'll be so mindful to give your name the glory and the honor and the praise. In your son Jesus' name we pray. And we shall say all together, amen and amen. Hallelujah. And I just thank you that are able to tune in tonight. I know you might be kind of tired in your body because you've been to Mass and you've been to church and you've been with family and friends. But I just thought I would just give you a little nightcap before nighty night. And so I'm asking you to get your feet, pull them up close to your radio dial as we present the word of God unto you, you and you out there in my podcast audience. And I thank you, all of you that are able to tune in tonight. My extended church family, my kinship, my friends, constituents, and those that support me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for tuning in tonight. And so we're going to go right on into our program. And so tonight's sermon entitled, A Plea for Purity. A Plea for Purity. Now we're going to read in the law of James 4 and 8. And it reads like this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now we know that this time, perhaps last year, your family was together, and your mealtime was joy, and others shared in your activities on a regular occurrence. But now, the family is suffering, barely making the best of what remains. The harmony and joy are gone, probably forever. Why, you might ask? Because one parent has left the fold to pursue an adulterous relationship. That story is repeated thousands of times these days. But what is most disconcerting is that it is happening even in our Christian homes. The breakup of marriages often began with a gradual distance between two partners with different interests and goals. They are already being a casual attraction on the part of one spouse for someone else. If not a neighborhood social event or even a business meeting with someone of the opposite sex, may provide the spark that ignites the fire on unlawful passion. It is time that we take stock of ourselves as Christians. Do our lives reflect the purity of thought and action we are called on to display? We find out that far too often we are silently ignored the flirting, hallelujah, the flirting, adultery, and general immorality in our rank until we began to distort our own standards to the brink of disaster. We are almost accustomed to hearing of yet another family shipwreck on the rocks of immortality, having drifted there on the silent tides of compromise. Sometimes we suddenly discover that the devastating family is our own. God's clear command, you shall not commit adultery, is generally accepted as a basic rule of living by the people of God. But we find out, we tend to forget what that implies. God also commanded you should not covet anything that is your neighbor's and elsewhere. He told us to abstain from fornication. Keep yourself pure. Free yourself, lust, and to avoid all appearance of evil. We know that a biblical gallery of failure in that area of behavior consistently warns us. Whether it be Reuben, whether it be Judah, whether it be Samson, whether it be Eli's son, whether it be David and his sons, or the Israelites, or Corinthians in general. Despite all, hallelujah, of those cases, we study the world, immortality has spilled over in the church. And we know that the perils of adultery. We find out that the early chapters of the book of Proverbs deal especially with sexual sinning, and chapter 5 describes the follies of adultery, giving 10 reasons to avoid it. And we find out that our number one, it is based on deceit. That's in verse 3. How glamorous impurity appears at first. You might say, what rich reward there seems to be. It all looks so easy, so sweet, and smoothly acquired. We find out that stolen waters are pleasant initially until they turn sour and leave a trail of heartbreak. The innocent suffer, and so do the guilty. God's commands are not grievous, but are for our good and blessings. Although the father of lies will tell us otherwise. Number 2, its consequences are disastrous. That's in verse 4. We find out that immortality of heart and body robs a person of joy of Christian living and zeal of service. How many believers refrain from witnessing or silent at prayer meeting because the bitter of marred defeat is plaguing their lives? How tragic that what one generation excuses in moderation, we find out that the next will embrace excess. And there's no wonder so many parents find cause to grieve over their children. Open and shameless promiscuity. The children were disillusioned observers of their parents' secret compromises. It seemed inconsistent to them to love and obey a Lord who appeared to have left their parents' passion uncontrolled. Number 3, its results are damning. The world gleefully points a finger, taunting the church whenever its hearts of an immoral pastor or wayward member. Evasive statements may come from the pulpit concerning the practical nitty-gritty of pure living, because inconsistent on high standards might condemn the preachers as well. No wonder this is so when even regular churchgoers indulge in reading immortality newspapers, listening to Smitty comedians, are simply becoming flirts. We should not expect sin, nor excite sin, nor excuse sin. Hallelujah. Just as atheism and unbelief are symptoms of unrighteousness and corruption. Read in the book of Romans 1:18-22. Hardness of heart, and we know, and of soul are symptoms of disobedience in a Christian life. Number 4, it causes us dear. What a price one pays for pleasure of sin for a season. It is strange how people can leave a partner they have loved and lived with for years, forgetting the shared struggles and joys and going unfaithfully with a smooth charmer. But it happens far too often. Trust and love, home and family name, hallelujah, and reputation are lost in an episode of folly. Citizens in a democratic are taught today to insist on their rights. However, as Christians, we need to yield our rights to God and take a responsibility more serious. Inconsistence on right alone tends to senseless revolution. fulfilling one's responsibility brings a revival. Number five, it leads to despair. Each of us has one short life. At most, we have the privilege of a few decades of service to our eternal God. How sad if at the end we must regret a wasted life, devoured because we feel prey to our own lust. Six, trust is disordered. Quite often we believe what we want to believe, using emotions, not knowledge. We say there's none so blind as those who will not see. Often our opinion and belief change to suit our circumstances. Here then is the grave danger of immortality. Lord's standard becomes changed belief. We may talk about new insight of fresh understanding, when in reality all we have is fickle excuses for our dissoluted Christian ideals. We should let God be true, but every man a liar. See the law of Romans 3 and 4. We must purposely remain subject to the word of God, no matter who tells us otherwise. God's standards are unchanging and must never be compromised. Number seven, believers are disunited. The wise writer, hallelujah, Solomon here, implies that he was openly on the brink of sin while having fellowship with believers. How powerful as we today must approach our life in the body of Christ, his church. If one brother or sister falls, the whole congregation is affected. A false move or the unguarded moment of one person may catastrophically change a church and limit its influence for years. Number eight, God is disobeyed. No matter how compassionate we may feel towards the sinner, sin is still sin, even if we call a particular sin a sickness or excuse it because of extenuating circumstances. Our holy God has eternally declared, "You shall not commit adultery." That is the final word on the matter. And when we disobey any of God's commands, we are in effect dispensing God and rejecting his authority in our lives. Number nine, lives are damaged. Immortality of evil, though our deeds, produces a stain with an utmost inevitable quality. The blood of Christ may cleanse, but more than one life is affected. Adversity, when someone is entrapped in sin, failure is rarely found, but neither is easy to forget. God may forgive the sinner, but those wrong will carry the scar of injury. We remember David as a man after God's own heart, who had great wisdom of God's purpose in most areas of his life. But we also see him as the repentant and anguished sinner who pitifully prayed. You can read that in the law of Psalm 5. Number 10, man is destroyed, verse 22. An outward successful businessman tearfully shared with a counselor that for the short-lived flattering attention of a young woman, he had literally ruined his marriage, losing a faithful wife, and all contact with his three children. Can one doubt, hallelujah, that life was destroyed irrevocable? We find out that there are four steps to purity. Every married man and every woman too ought to read Proverbs 5 very carefully, at least once a month. We all need to be warned regularly about the perils of adultery and other sins of the flesh, including how best we can guard and protect ourselves. We are involved in a battle for purity that will be with us throughout our lives. But fortunately, there are four strategies for achieving victory over lustful immortality. One is to keep clear. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. That's in the book of Proverbs 5 and 8. The Lord Jesus urges us to be ruthless against sin. That's in the law of Matthew 5 and 29 through 30. We must not trifle with it nor tolerate it in our midst. as the Israelites annually checked their possessions and cleansed out any household leaving before the Passover. In like manner, we should examine our homes and possessions. I would like to ask you that are out there in my digital listening podcast tonight, do you have impure books, magazines, or records and papers that are available to hinder and pollute you? If you care to go to them, if you must have television, determined to turn away your eyes from looking at worthless things. Reading the law of Psalms 119 and 37, we are to think on whatsoever things are true, honest, just, and pure, lovely, of good report, and having virtue and praise. The images of our mind are to be holy, not filled with evil imaginations. If we usually look on the opposite sex lustfully, it is time to spend much time in the Word and in pleading with God to make us pure. Only then we will see God. That's in the law of Matthew 5 and 8. We must keep clear of temptation and avoid places where our eyes will wander, causing our mind to be stirred with base temptation. Let us cram our days with God's glorifying service. Instead, try to avoid being alone with an unrelated member of the opposite sex in what may be compromising situations. Pastors and other counselors should be specially on guard when counseling anyone of the opposite sex. If it is not possible to have a third party present, let us be careful how we dress, behave, and act and speak and look. Whenever we are not asked to be dowdy or cold-mannered, shut, or to be modest. Ephesians 4 and 22 through 24 reminds us that in putting on the new man we become through Christ, we leave behind the lust of our old self. Oh, to have the attitude of Joseph, who did not negotiate or stall when temptation came his way. He ran. He did not even go to retrieve his cloak. He stayed far away from sin. Secondly, keep close. Rejoice with the wife of your youth and always be enraptured with her love. That's in the law of Proverbs 5 and 18 through 19. God always give a way of escape so that we are able to bear the temptation that comes our way. If you are married, you shall have the God-given privilege and duty to protect your spouse from the lust of the flatterer or flirt. A person's ministry will be marred or ruined, hallelujah, if he or she is caught in this wicked trap. It is a blessed responsibility to protect our loved ones from such a pitfall, whether the sin be theirs or our own. We know that pressure, circumstances, or the devil himself should not prevent you from meeting the needs of one you have married. Pray together, talk, listen, and love in words and deeds. We all need unhurried time to chat and share the concerns of our lives. This means yielding our selfish motives. Expect nothing but give all, and in honor prefer one another. It may someday be too late to say, I'm sorry, I love you. Keep all the Lord's commandments, for the way of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and the ponder of all paths. That's in the book of Proverbs 5 and 21. God gave us 10 commandments. How dare we ignore a single one? It is impossible to hide from the presence of the Lord. He sees into the secret recesses of our mind. But I desire to demonstrate our serious obedience of God's commands ought to be evident to everyone around us. Oh, that we would wage a war against lust. I desire to demonstrate our serious obedience to God's commands ought to be evident of all. And we should keep clean. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confess and forsake them will have mercy. That's in the law of Proverbs 28 and 13. Praise God. He has provided a fountain to wash away uncleanness. However much we have failed, the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanses us from every sin. At any time or place, we come afresh to the Lord, claiming the washing from sin that His purifying blood provides. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood loses all their guilty stains. As sin and defeat are removed, we can start again. God can always change tragedies into triumphs. Through David and Bathsheba, Solomon was born. He was later built the temple of God. The Lord Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. How beautiful He demonstrates this to the woman caught in adultery. You can see John 8:1-12. Neither do I condemn you, He said. But He added the challenge to go and sin no more. Hallelujah. And before ending, I hope and I pray that I've said something to infuse your mind and inject your spirit as I have brought unto you the divine word of truth. Till we meet again, I want you to go in God as God goes in you. And if this program has been a blessing, if it's your daily walk with God, we are delighted to hear from you. If you have a prayer petition, you would like for the old ship of Zion to be in prayer with you, you can send all your correspondence to God House Deliverance Pentecostal Ministry, care of Blog Talk Radio. The program is the Old Ship of Zion. Attention, Senior Pastor Janice Ward at P.O. Box 1600, Gilroy, California. The zip is 95020. Until we meet again, I'm asking you to go in God as God go in you. Bye for now.